Welcome to God and Country Radio, where I discuss current social, economic, political, and prophetic events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Horror Bible Church in Central New Jersey. When I listen to a podcast, I like to know where the organization is located. But I often wonder how to describe my location. Nobody knows where Lawrence Harbor is located. I'm on the Jersey Shore, but north, right across from Staten Island. I could give my turnpike exit, exit number 10, or the parkway exit, 120, or I could just say I'm in central New Jersey. And the governor of New Jersey, Phil Murphy, just signed a bill making central Jersey a designated location. Of course, no one's happy with it because everyone disagrees over what constitutes central New Jersey. Where does northern Jersey end and central Jersey begin? Is it below Route 22? Is it above Route 195? Is Somerset County northern Jersey or central Jersey? I don't know, but I suspect not enough thought went into this bureaucratic decision, and is it even necessary? And this is probably an example of a lot of what government does. Well, anyway, the program for this week is straight up Bible teaching, nothing dealing directly with current news. And as I always say, if you know the scriptures, you'll have the right foundation for interpreting everything that happens in the world. So the scriptures are paramount. What I'd like to discuss is Zechariah's eight visions, the prophet Zechariah chapters 1 through 6. Now, if you're unfamiliar with Zechariah's eight visions, don't be alarmed. Most church-going evangelicals couldn't tell you a thing about Zechariah's visions. You know, at best, evangelicals are familiar with the prophecies in the book of the Revelation, but not so much Zechariah. The smartest people on Jeopardy wouldn't be able to answer the question, what is the third vision of Zechariah? So this subject makes for a great Bible study. You're learning something new, something that may surprise you. To begin with, who is Zechariah and what are his prophecies all about? Well, Zechariah was a post-exilic prophet like Haggai and Malachi. The Jews had returned from Babylon, from their exile, and they were then rebuilding Jerusalem and the Second Temple. What we have in Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi are the final prophecies to Israel before the coming of the Messiah. And Zechariah pretty much lays out the whole future of Israel right up until the end of this world. And Zechariah reveals some interesting details about the apocalypse in chapters 13 and 14, details not found in the book of the Revelation. And it's also assumed that the reader of the book of the Revelation has already studied Zechariah's prophecies so as to be able to understand the role of Israel in the apocalypse. But for this program, I'm not going to address Zechariah's future prophecies, but Zechariah's introduction, his eight visions, which are not about describing the future, but what was happening in the present. All prophecy is not about coming events. Prophecy also includes revelation about what the hand of God is doing in the present world. So Zechariah can be divided into two parts. Part number one, the eight visions, chapters 1 through 8. And the second part, chapters 9 through 14, future prophecy. Part one, the word from God about the immediate situation. Part two, the word of God about the far future. Now, you might be thinking, I want to hear about what's going to happen in the future. That seems to be more interesting than what God is doing in the present. Well, don't underestimate the first eight visions of Zechariah, because there's some real encouragement there for our current situation. Those eight visions are all about what God is doing today before the coming apocalypse. For example, the four horsemen patrolling the earth are still patrolling the earth today. As is often said, God is on his throne and all the world is right. Now, in order to understand the book of Zechariah, we must understand the situation God's people were in. and how the present and future prophecies were given to inspire and encourage the people. And the prophecies are meant to have the same effect upon us today. The Jews were back in the land. They were poor. They were powerless. Israel was still a colony under the Persian Empire. Compared to the nations that surrounded Israel, even compared to the people occupying the land of Palestine, the Jewish people were vastly outnumbered and outgunned. They were insignificant. And so they would be questioning, is this really the program of God? Is this the nation and the people are supposed to represent Jehovah God to the world? The people are supposed to change the world with God's truth? Doesn't seem very likely. And why even bother to rebuild this city and the temple? What's the point? So God encourages them by telling them what he is doing in the world in the present and what's to come. And we also need to keep that message before us if we're to stand for truth in this evil world, even though it may seem like we're an unheard and unnoticed minority. Keep in mind that a day is coming where the future will belong to God's people. It will not belong to the ungodly, as they're claiming now that history will belong to them. No, God has promised to redeem a people, and righteousness will win. Zechariah 14:9, the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Zechariah 13:2, will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the name of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets, speaking about the false prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. So is knowing all this, the future, important? Absolutely. There is no motivation if there is no hope of deliverance. So the prophet Zechariah begins with eight visions that came to him in one night. Zechariah 1:7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet as follows. And a whole discussion could be given here concerning the nature of visions and how to tell a true vision from a false vision. But suffice it to say, we know that God is and that he communicates truth to his people. Hebrews chapter 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, and this he did. Now, the imagery of these visions are going to sound strange to us. Horses of different colors, animal horns, golden lampstands, flying scrolls. These are visions that people living in the Middle East at this time, 520 BC, would have understood easily. For us, it's going to take a little bit of research into the culture and the linguistic meaning. But I want to emphasize that any obscurity is our problem, not their problem. We are the ones who are spiritually blockheads. We are the ones who have lost our understanding of the spiritual world and its symbols. Oh, we know all about our favorite sports teams. We know how to press certain buttons on our cell phone, but we're ignoramuses when it comes to the spiritual realm, something that the ancients were more attuned to. So we're the ones who need to be re-educated, not the prophets. Let's go through all of these visions and learn what they mean. What we have here are eight lessons concerning God's work in the world. Number one, the vision of the horses and their riders. Zechariah 1:8. I saw at night, and behold, a man was riding a red horse, and he was standing among the myrtle trees, which were in the ravine, with red, sorrel, and white horses behind him. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? And the angel who was speaking with me said to me, I will show you what these are. And the man who was standing among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. So does God actually have men and horses patrolling the earth? Not necessarily. But we do know from other texts that he has angels patrolling the earth. What Zechariah is receiving is not a video of the actual thing, but a representative vision that describes the spiritual realm in an illustration that the prophet could understand. The people at this time understood that cities and nations would send out patrols to see what the enemy's up to. What we have here in the first vision is a description of ancient reconnaissance. Horsemen sent out to check out the positions and doings of the enemy, four horsemen covering the four directions. This is our modern equivalent to spy satellites. The point is that God is sovereign. He knows what's happening on earth. Verse 10, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. In verse 11, the report is that the earth is peaceful and quiet. Some interpret this to be a good thing, no war. But given the context, it probably means that the world is complacent and indifferent to the program of God. Verse 15, God is very angry that the nations are at ease. So this may actually be the calm before the storm of God's judgment. The point in verse 16 that God is patrolling in order to rebuild his program with his people. At that time, the city of Jerusalem and Israel. So what can we learn from this? When it seems as if God is not working, he's working. God is paying attention. He's working behind the scenes even when everything seems quiet. So vision number one, the lesson is God is watching. Vision number two is all about God is judging. Zechariah sees a vision of four horns, like horns from a bull, and four craftsmen who are carving up those horns. The horns represent the four empires that have been persecuting God's people. We see this in the book of Daniel that the horns often represent the nations. Zechariah 1:19, so I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horn against the land of Judah. So the four horns probably represent Babylon, Persia, eventually Greece and Rome, but really also include all of the governments that have done evil. So the lesson is that God is judging. When it seems as if the wicked and the nations are getting away with murder, fear not, God is ready to carve them up. Then vision number three, Zechariah sees a surveyor. Chapter 2, verse 1, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see how wide it is and how long it is. Behold, the angel who was speaking with me was going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, and said to him, run, speak to that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. So this is an encouragement to the people of God that Jerusalem will be rebuilt. At the time, they may have doubted the success of their work, but God is saying that the nation will be rebuilt. It's so much of a comfort to know that what you're doing is the will of God and that God will bless it. This vision of the surveyor means that there will be a physical Jerusalem built with size and dimension. This is not just about a spiritual Israel. In the book of the Revelation, John is told to measure the temple, a future temple, and that's a clear indication that someday the third temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. So what does this all mean to us? Well, it means that God will build his kingdom. There will someday be a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Hebrews chapter 11. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It's coming. Vision number four, a vision of Joshua the high priest. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Speaking about Joshua. So the point is that not only is God building the city, he's also raising up the leader. And at this time, this vision gave authority to the current high priest of Israel. He was not to be discounted as some crazy Zionist. But the vision goes on to explain that the vision of Joshua the high priest at that time represents something more. Chapter 3, verse 8. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed, they are men who are symbols. For behold, I'm going to bring in my servant, the branch. Remember, the Hebrew word Joshua is the Greek word for Jesus. So there's a greater Joshua or Jesus coming. So vision 4 is all about God raising up the Messiah, a leader, a deliverer, a savior. Don't forget that God saving the world and God's truth are all tied up in this person of Jesus, God incarnate. In verse 9, it points out that this high priest to come, the servant of the Lord, will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. And that's the primary deliverance we need, deliverance from our own sin and guilt. Vision number 5, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. Then the angel who is speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it and its seven lamps on it with seven sprouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also two olive trees by it. One on the right of the bowl and the other on the left side. Then I said to the angel who is speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who is speaking with me answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And he said to me, "These are the words of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So the picture is of two olive trees connected to a candelabra. The ancients would use olive oil to lamp candles, but here the lamp is connected directly to these trees, which are continually feeding oil to the lamps. What does this mean? That God is infusing his people with his spirit continually. They are lights for God by God's power. The lesson is to encourage the people in Zechariah's day and to encourage us that God is actually empowering his people on earth through the Spirit. As Jesus said, the Spirit is sent to convict men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The lesson is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You know, we're not to boast in or rely upon our own power. We don't have the money. We don't have the resources. We don't run the institutions. We don't have the smarts. But God's Spirit is working through us and around us. Number 6, a vision of a huge flying scroll. Chapter 5, verse 1, then I lifted up my eyes again and looked, and behold, there was a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" And I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, and its width 10 cubits. And he said to me, "This is the curse that's going forth over the face of the whole land. Surely everyone who steals will be purged away, according to the writing on one side, and everyone who swears will be purged away according to the writing on the other side. I will make it go forth, declares the Lord of hosts, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name, and it will spend the night within that house and consume it with its timbers and stone." So the scroll represents a decree going forth from God. And when God sends out a decree, it's sure. And this is a huge decree from God. And what is it? A curse upon evildoers. So the lesson of this vision is that God will judge evil people. That's very similar to the second vision, but the second vision was about God's judgments on the institutions of government. Here it's speaking about God's judgments upon individuals. Vision number 7, a woman in an ephah or a box. Zechariah 5:5. Then the angel who's speaking with me went out and said to me, lift up now your eyes and see what is going forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is the ephah going forth. Again, he said, this is their appearance in all of the land. And behold, a lead cover was lifted up. And this woman was sitting inside the ephah or the box. Then he said, this is wickedness. And he threw her down in the middle of the ephah and cast the lead weight on its opening. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and there two women were coming out with the wind in their wings. And they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. And I said to the angel who was speaking with me, where are they taking the ephah? And he said to me, to a temple for her in the land of Shinar. That's Babylon, Ur of the Chaldees. And when it's prepared, she will be set there on her own pedestal. So this woman represents apostate religion, often associated with a great harlot, female deities. In the book of the Revelation, she's called the great harlot. What does it mean that the lid is closed and she's carried off to Babylon? The point is that God is separating out and purging Israel from sin, separating between the truth of God and the lies, the satanic lies of this world system. You know, as a new believer, when I first read this vision, I was amazed. Because in working to overcome temptation, I would often use a mind technique where I'd put all of my evil thoughts and desires into a box and then throw that box into hell. And now I read this vision about sin, false teaching, the Jezebel spirit being boxed up, sent out of Jerusalem, sent out of the dwelling place of God's people, and sent to Babylon, where it belongs in Satan's kingdom. So the lesson in the seventh vision is that God is removing sin from his people. The encouragement is that the Spirit of God is sanctifying us. The eighth vision is that of four chariots and four horsemen patrolling the world. And this is almost identical to the first vision, but with a few minor additional details. And this is very common in prophecy and in Hebrew literature. The final point is a repeating and an emphasis of the first point. And the two points are like bookends, holding all of the other points in the middle together. So the eighth vision is again repeating the point that God is watching. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth. Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness. Amos chapter 9, verse 8, behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. So eight visions. God is watching. God is judging the nations. God is building and restoring. God is raising up a leader. God is empowering. God is judging evil men. God is separating evil from his people. And God is watching. He's not asleep at the switch. Do we believe it? Are we in tune with God's work? Are we on God's team? Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. To listen to this program again or other past programs, the website is godandcountryradio.org. This is program 617. Thanks for listening. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your plan of deliverance, your plan of redemption. May each listener today choose to be part of that plan. In the name of Christ, we ask. Amen.